The following message was given by Brother Robert Rios and Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, February 16th, 2020. The title of the message is Knowing and Experiencing the All-Inclusive, Extensive Christ as the Mystery of God. Scripture reading, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 and 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 17. And John chapter 1, verses 14 and 16.
This morning, we open up our being to you. We thank you for the book of Colossians. Shows us what a wonderful Christ you are. Oh, what a wonderful God you are to us. You are mysterious, yet you have been revealed. You can be experienced by us. Pray that you would bring us into more experience of you, many rich experiences of yourself, that we may know you as the mystery of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The title of this week's portion, as you know, is Knowing and Experiencing the All-Inclusive, Extensive Christ as the Mystery of God. Colossians 2:2 tells us that God is a mystery, right? The mystery of God. And we know, because of our limited knowledge and our understanding, and even because of our senses, we realize that we can't know God. The Bible, even in Romans 11:34, tells us that who has known the mind of the Lord? And in Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." And then in Acts 17:27, when Paul was in Athens speaking to the Athenians, he came upon an inscription written on an altar there that said, "To the unknown God." So here he speaks of men seeking after God, and he says, if perhaps men may grope after him. You know, when you're in a dark place, you're groping to find your way around. You're sensing where you are. Grope for him and find him. But they make him out to be something out of gold or silver or stone according to their natural understanding, right? And according to their natural thought. So man doesn't really, we can't really know God, but by the grace of God, we have believed in God. Amen. We've never seen him, but we believe in him. And we feel his presence even though we can't touch him, right, in our spirit. And we know he exists, but he's still hidden and invisible. But praise the Lord, the mystery of God has been revealed. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:2 that the mystery of God is Christ. And we know that Christ is the incarnated God. He's the Word that became flesh and tabernacled among us, right? All that God is and everything that God is in himself is in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "All the riches of the divine nature and all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Christ bodily." That means that he embodies all that God is. If we want to find God, we need to come to Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. He's the fullness of the Godhead. This is what Christ is. You know, the book of John is a good book to itemize many different aspects of what Christ is to us. John begins by telling us that Christ is the Word, right? And then he proceeds to reveal that Christ is the Lamb, the Way, the Reality, the Life, the Resurrection, the Spirit, the Bread of Life, Living Water, the Good Shepherd, the Door, the Vine Tree, another Comforter, the Bridegroom, our Habitation, our Light and Love, and many, many other things. He's also the Son of God and the Son of Man, and many other items. All these are just elements of God in Christ. So when we touch Christ, we can experience all these riches of what God is. Where is God today? Romans 5:9 tells us that God is in Christ. Well, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So even in Romans, it tells us that God is in Christ. And what Christ is all that God is. Everything that God is in Christ. I know I keep saying the same thing over and over, but we have to be impressed that God is in Christ. And Christ is God. He's the expression of God. He's the fullness of God. All that God is in his deity, in his Godhead, is in Christ. So today we can know who God is because Christ was manifested. He lived among us in the human as a human being, right? And this is recorded in the Gospels. So today we can know who God is. So when we come to Christ, we come to the expressed God. God expressed among us. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. You know, there are many in religion that many different religions believe that there's a God, but they don't believe that God is in Christ. And then they don't believe that Christ is God. So they can never really find God. They can never really know God. To know God, we need to come to Christ. So thank the Lord. We as Christians, we believe in God, and we believe that God is embodied in Christ. Because this is in the Word. And now, even more, and this is the burden of all, this whole portion, is that we can experience this Christ, this mystery of God. He's not just doctrines to us. If he's mere doctrine, then we can never experience him. But the Bible reveals so many different aspects of Christ so that we can experience him in many, many ways. You know, our brother Lee once pointed out 267 points or aspects of who Christ is for our experience. And the more, he said that the more he emphasized these points that we need to experience Christ, the more difficult his situation became. So he came to the Lord, he inquired of him why this was so, why is he experiencing all these difficulties? And the Lord impressed him that it's only by going through the troubles that he can experience the Lord as resurrection. He spoke a lot about the Lord being resurrection and how we can experience him as resurrection. So the Lord brought him into a situation where he had to experience the Lord as resurrection. So it's in the difficult times and the perplexing times, the situations in our lives when we don't understand how or why, where we can experience the Lord. We can experience the Lord as our way. The Bible says that the Lord is our way. The Lord is our door. The Lord is our way through all the difficult situations that we can experience. So we can experience it. Of course, we can experience the Lord under good circumstances. But the best time to experience the Lord is during the difficult times, because that's when we really realize who Christ is and what God is to us. You know, even the Lord, when he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came and tempted him to make bread out of stones because for 40 days he hadn't eaten. And the Lord replied to him saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God." So even the Lord was experiencing God as his food supply, as his bread of life. You know, today there are many teachings in Christianity. You can go to the bookstores and find so many books on different subjects to know about God and to know about Christ. But if we don't have the experience, what is this all good for? We need to experience Christ. So, you know, I'm encouraged because of the testimonies the past few weeks. Many saints are experiencing Christ in their subjective experience, in their daily lives. The Lord is bringing us through experiences so that we may know him. So in a sense, what we need is not more experience, but we need to experience the Lord daily, not just once in a while. So we really need to come to the Lord in the mornings, contact him, and ask the Lord to bring us into experiences of him, to grant us experiences of the Lord, so that we can experience him as the reality of these items in the Gospels and all throughout the New Testament and even what we've seen in the Old Testament. So the line of thought of the Apostle Paul in Colossians is mainly three things. He tells us that God is a mystery, that this mystery is the mystery of God, and Christ is everything to God in the old creation and in the new creation. And I'm just going to touch about these things briefly. Paul tells us that Christ is the mystery of God. This reveals that the mystery of God is Christ himself. What is unable to be understood in God can be understood in Christ, what cannot be appreciated and realized in God, can be apprehended and realized in Christ. God is the mystery, and this mystery is Christ. And Christ is everything. We see in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians, Paul unveils three aspects of what Christ is to us. He is God, what he is to God, what he is to creation, and what he is to the church. So what is Christ to God? Colossians 1, 12, and 13 say that he is the Son of God's love. He's the manifestation of the Father. You know, when you see a son, you know there's a father somewhere. When you see the son, many times people say, there's a phrase, like father, like son. So the son manifests the father. So the son of his love shows that how pleasing the Lord is to our God, the Father. And then chapter 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God has an image. And that image is Christ. Amen. We can't see or touch God, but we can see and touch Christ in our spirit. At one time he was here physically on the earth, and the apostle John in his epistle says that they saw him, they touched him, they handled the word of life. So this Christ is touchable. And then 1:19 says, the one in whom God's fullness dwells. That means all that God is, all that God has, all the history of God is in Christ. And then what is Christ to creation? First, in chapter 1, verse 15, he's the firstborn of creation. This is a mystery, how he can be the firstborn of creation, but he's not only the creator, he's the firstborn of all creation. Actually, creation is an action. The act of creating is something that God did. But the Lord himself is the firstborn of this action. He's the first item of this creation. He's not only the creator, but he's also the first action of creation and the first creature of creation. Of course, this is a mystery. And then 1:16 says, through whom, and unto whom all things were created. You know, in him means in the power of Christ's person. All things were created in the power of what Christ is. And then through him indicates that Christ is the active instrument through which the creation and all things were accomplished. And then unto him indicates that all things were created unto him for his own possession, so that he is the end of all creation. So he initiated creation, he's the beginning of all creation, and he's the end of all creation. So all these three things subjectively to us relate to who Christ is. He's the one in whom, through whom, and unto whom all things were created. And he's also, in chapter 1, verse 17, the one in whom all things cohere. All things subsist in him, are joined together in him, just as a wheel is held by the spokes through the hub. Without the hub, the wheel falls apart. Christ is the center and the hub of all creation. And then with regard to the new creation, the church, verse 18 says that he's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he's the firstborn of creation. Christ died, but he was resurrected from the dead. And then verse 18 says he's the head of the body. So the whole universe is composed of these three things: God, the old creation, the new creation, and of course, besides these three things, there's nothing else. And after revealing all these things of who Christ is, Paul begins in chapter 2 to make this Christ very practical. I'll just skip, the whole chapter is very good to show us these things, but I'll just skip to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, where it says that Christ is the reality of all positive things. And Paul's thought here is that all things are a shadow, but the reality of all these things is Christ himself. Amen. He's our real food, he's our real drink, he's our real time of feasting, of enjoyment, he's our real new beginning, and our real rest. Christ is the reality of all these things. But often we go after the shadows, right? Enjoying these things in an outward way. But the reality of these things, God has to bring us into the reality of these things in our experience. So By telling us that Christ can be all these things to us, Paul gave us a practical way to experience Christ as our life. In the end, in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul tells us that Christ is our life. This Christ who's so much to God, he's everything in the old creation and in the new creation and to the church. He is our life. What can be more near and dear to us? You know, everything, every day, one thing we do experience is life, our physical life, right? But the Bible tells us, Colossians tells us that Christ is our life. He's our real life. The reality of life is Christ, and we can experience him. So, brothers and sisters, we need to walk in him, live in him, contact him, seek after him, be filled with him, and also we need to be aware that we would not be captured by these other vain things. Anything that, you know, there are some things in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us can replace Christ in our experience. But we need the genuine experiences of Christ in our daily living. We need to be open to him that in whatever situation we're in, whether good or poor, high or low, we can experience Christ. Praise the Lord. Christ is our life. We can experience him. Even though God is a mystery, this mystery has been revealed in Christ. And this mystery of Christ is God himself. We can experience God in Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our brother will continue.
This week I really enjoyed chapter 2 of Colossians, which is kind of the main portion we're on. And you can see from verse 1, Paul never met the Colossians. He didn't see them. He didn't know them. Philippians is totally different. He preached the gospel to Lydia and to the jailer, and the church in Philippi was raised up. But Colossae was not the same. He didn't know them. So he prayed for them in verse 1, and then this week we had verse 2, starting with verses 2. Maybe we could read Colossians 2, 2 and 3 one more time, those two verses together. That their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of the mystery of God Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. The situation in Colossae was that they were being carried off. They were being cheated from their experience of Christ by many philosophies and a lot of empty deceit. Let's read verse 8, 9, and 10 together. Colossians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Beware that no one carries you off as spoil, an empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you in him, full in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This was their situation, or their what they found themselves in. There were a lot of philosophers there. There were a lot of people with tradition. And they were trying to defraud the Colossians of their experience of Christ. They couldn't defraud them of having Christ as their Savior, but they could cheat them out of experiencing and enjoying Christ in their daily life. And Paul was fighting for this. He was praying for this. He was struggling on their behalf for this. And I feel like, you know, this is our situation today. You know, in this world, there's all kinds of philosophies and there's all kinds of opinions about what's going on politically and culturally, and things are happening and there's tragedies all over the place. We're all concerned about this, you know, terrible virus happening. There are many things that can distract us from our experience of Christ. And so I feel like we need to take this word to heart, right? Don't let anyone defraud you of your prize. Your prize is to enjoy and experience Christ. Regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of what's happening in your personal universe, your prize, your portion is to enjoy the all-inclusive, all-extensive Christ. And I found that even in these weeks, you know, leading up to this chapter, I find a lot of things are coming to distract me from my enjoyment of Christ. And I get caught up in them, you know, and I get in conversations with people about this and about that and what? Miss the real enjoyment of Christ. And this is what Paul was worried about and concerned about to all the Colossians. So I feel like this chapter, even though written, what, 2,000 years ago or almost, you know, is very applicable to us today. We really need to pay attention to this chapter. As our brother shared, the verse 2 talks about this matter of the mystery of God, Christ. And Paul also mentions that the mystery of Christ is the church, and that is in the book of Ephesians. But here we're talking about the mystery of God, Christ. And in the outline, we have this marvelous sentence that as the mystery of God, the all-inclusive, extensive Christ is the definition, explanation, and expression of God, the Word of God. Christ as the Word of God defines God, expresses God, explains who God is. The Bible tells us that God is love. But I'm often very touched by this, and I know that God is love, but how does that How is it manifested to us? How do we see that? How do we know that? When the Lord Jesus came as a man, in Luke chapter 7, he took the disciples to the city of Nain, N-A-I-N. And there was a funeral going on, and there was an only son of this woman who had died. It was her only son. And she was burying him. And then he heard, not only this is the only son of this woman is a widow. This is the only remaining member of her family. And he died, and she's burying him. And the Lord was moved with compassion. That was the love of God. And he stopped that procession, and he touched the casket, and he told that boy who was in that casket, rise up, rise up. And he rose from the dead. Of course, this is God incarnate. He can raise people from the dead. And that really showed not just that woman. I mean, she, of course, was rejoicing. Now she has her son back. He's resurrected from the dead. But that manifests and explains that God is love. And he cared about this woman. She didn't ask for it. She didn't come to him and say, oh, please save my son. She did not. This was out of his compassion, out of who he was, because he is the expression of God. He makes God known to us. And in the same way, we don't have the burden on this point this morning, but anyway, in the same way, for people to know Christ today, we need to express him. We need to manifest him as the mystery of Christ. The church is the mystery of Christ. And so this is a marvelous, marvelous point. Mystery is very hard to explain because the definition of mystery is you can't explain it, right? So, but he is the mystery of God. And this point touched me very much. Well, in the outline it said, this matter of mystery also can be explained as God's history. God has a history in Christ. And that history is shown through the process that he went through to become a man. Now, I have a little chart. I don't know, brothers, if you have it available to show, but we have this little wire diagram of the economy of God, which we call a little wire diagram. God himself is alone in eternity past. Do we have that? And in one day, he became a man. He was incarnated, right? The Word, which was God, became flesh and was incarnated as the man Jesus. And then he lived, I thought for the sake of the new ones, it's good to show this chart. You may not have seen this. And then he lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. And during those years, he expressed God. He manifested God. People could see what God was like through him. God is holiness and righteousness, and love, and light. He was the light of the world at that time. Whoever was with him was not walking in darkness. And then eventually, after 33 and a half years, he went to the cross and died for our sins. as we enjoyed at the table this morning, shed his precious blood for us that we could be redeemed, and poured out his life for us that we could be regenerated. And then he was buried for 3 days. He went into the tomb, and on the third day, he rose from the dead, and in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. And he ascended and was made Lord of all, and was crowned with all the honor from the Father. And then eventually, on the day of Pentecost, he descended into the church, into the disciples who were there praying in Jerusalem. He descended and he poured out himself onto the church at the day of Pentecost, and the church was officially born at that time. This is God's history. This is God becoming a man and putting on humanity. And I was touched with this point in day 3. Okay, so then in Colossians 2:9 it says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. I was struck by this word. God is extremely rich, right? And all the fullness of the Godhead, and that refers to deity, that refers to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All the fullness dwells in him, not just as the Word of God eternally, which it does, but here bodily, which means now God is touchable. He's reachable, and he is receivable. And all the fullness of the Godhead, which is in him, is now touchable by us. We can enjoy it. We can experience the fullness of the Godhead. In this portion we had this week, some of the reading we had makes this distinction between riches and fullness. Riches are the content, but fullness is the overflow of the content, the expression of that content. And Brother Lee often uses this kind of example. He would have a cup, and he'd say, the riches are here. And if the cup was opaque, you don't know what's in there. You keep pouring the riches into the cup. And when they start to overflow from that cup, then you can see the fullness. And this fullness is what is dwelling in him bodily, all the fullness of the Godhead. And this person of Christ, with all of his fullness, is now dwelling in you. As the life-giving Spirit. He's in you. And you can enjoy him. You can experience him. And you can be filled, even overflowing, to fullness. You know, yesterday the young people sang a hymn here at the hall. It's called Fill My Spirit Up. But anyway, it talks about being filled with God. And then at the end, till it overflows from us and flows out of us. That's the fullness. And that was what we saw when you see Christ when he was on the earth as a human being, dwelled in him bodily. And that fullness now dwells inside of us. So I just read this little portion from day 3. The fact that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily means that it dwells in him in a way that is both real and practical. Now the fullness of the Godhead dwells as a divine person in Christ bodily. It is visible, touchable, and receivable. And we all have received him. And we all have him dwelling in us. I just thought that was very, very precious. Now, I want to come to this verse 10. Well, in talking about the fullness, maybe I'll mention John 1:16. Let me read that verse to you. You know, 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, right? And tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and reality. Then verse 16 says, for of his fullness we all received, and grace upon grace. This phrase, I don't think it ever impressed me like this week. In the portion we were reading in our reading this week, it said, this is like wave after wave coming in from the ocean. I really enjoyed that picture. You know, whenever we go down to Jones Beach or Rockaway Beach or wherever, I always like to watch the waves coming in. And they come in, some big ones and then a few small, and then another big one comes in, and they never stop. They just keep coming in. And this is like Christ as the fullness, grace upon grace. Whatever we're going through, there's grace. Then we may suffer something even further, there's more grace. We may lose our job, then there's multiplied grace. We may lose a dear family member, then there's more grace upon grace upon grace. The fullness never stops, and the grace never stops coming. We just need to enjoy Him day by day as the rich grace. Amen. Now, how do we experience this Christ as the mystery of God? This is not an easy thing to understand. It's not that hard to experience. It's just not hard to grasp it, you know. In the outline, it mentions that all that He has passed through is now our history. And all that He has obtained and attained is our inheritance. In other words, we have everything we need. We have everything. It's in Christ. And we are in Christ, and He is in us. So everything is here. Now, all that He has belongs to us. And all that He has experienced becomes our history. And on Wednesday in the seniors' meeting, one of the brothers brought this out. It was quite good. We need to have a full realization of what we have in Christ, and, this is the key phrase, to exercise faith, to partake of all that is ours in Christ. It's real. It is ours. It's your inheritance. But you don't experience it unless you exercise your faith. Unless you exercise to take that and make that real to you. And we know from Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. So the more we're in the Word and reading the Word and hearing the Word and even pray reading the Word, more faith is being infused into us. It's not our faith. We don't have faith in ourselves. It is the faith of the Son of God who gets infused into us as we spend time in the Word, as we spend time with Him. And that faith becomes the substantiation of these mysterious things. Of the fact that Christ is the real love, right? He's our real rest. Even though I do like to sit in my favorite chair and take a little rest, you know, in the daytime, sometimes my wife may find me having fallen asleep in the chair, even in the afternoon, taking a little rest. But the real rest is Christ. Amen. And we need to exercise our faith, right? To enjoy Him as our real rest. The real peace is Christ. It's, don't expect that, you know, people are going to, you know, that all these governments are going to finally have world peace. The world peace is, the Bible doesn't tell us there's going to be world peace until Christ comes and establishes His kingdom. That'll be peace. We need to pray for that, and we need to be exercised for that. But anyway, Christ is our real peace today. Even in the midst of a difficult situation, I know many of us pass through this. Maybe you're passing through this now. There's turmoil at the work, and people are going to be fired, and nobody knows who's staying and who's going, and, you know, a lot of turmoil there. But in Christ, whom you are in, there is peace. There is real peace and real confidence. And you know, when Paul prayed in verse 2 that their hearts would be comforted, I just feel like this is a big key to our experiencing and exercising faith. We need our hearts comforted. Comforted by the fact that Christ is God and God's mystery. That He is sovereign. That He is over all things. No matter what happens to us, He has sovereignly arranged that for our growth, for our going on. And that should give us comfort and not be anxious when things happen. Many things happen to us that we don't want, we don't certainly don't pray for. We certainly find it very, very, very difficult to deal with that. And something like that happened to us yesterday, to our family, happened to us. You know, but this is God's sovereign arrangement. And so I just feel like our hearts need to be comforted. That we can exercise our faith, right? To believe in Him, to receive all that He has for us, so that we can now be Christ's expression. right? We can be the mystery of Christ as his expression. So I think that's, well, I wanted to read a few more verses about faith, and then I'll pass it on to you. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you have been made full in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." This means we've been made perfect. We've been made complete in him. Maybe in our salvation we haven't experienced all of the complete salvation God has for us yet. We're not fully transformed. But in him we are made full. We need to exercise our faith to claim this. Lord, you're the one perfecting me. You're the one gaining every part of my being. And then in Colossians 2:12 it says, "Buried together with him in baptism, in which also you were raised together with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead." We were all baptized into him, and we were raised together with him. How do you realize that? It's by the exercise of faith. We need to exercise our faith. Lord, I was buried with you, and I was raised with you. You know, we put people in the water. We don't leave them there. We bring them up out of the water. Praise the Lord for that, right? That's a picture of being crucified with Christ and being raised with Christ from the dead, that we could walk in newness of life. The last verse, which I enjoyed this week, was on Friday. Well, I enjoyed this verse on Friday. Jeremiah 17:8. I think we might have it. Let's see if we can read it together. Amen. Let's read 7 and 8, because 7 talks about trust in Jehovah, which is the matter of faith. Let's read this together. "Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah and whose trust Jehovah is. And he will be like a tree transplanted beside water, which sends out its roots by a stream and will not be afraid when heat comes. For its leaves remain flourishing, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, and it will not cease to bear fruit." Amen. We need to be like these trees. We need to trust in the Lord, right? Be like these trees transplanted beside the water, so that we're not anxious in the year of drought when there's no rain. We're not worried when the heat comes, because our roots are deeply rooted by that water, by that river. And that is our faith in Christ, deeply rooted in him, that he would be our everything. And so now I want to turn the meeting over to you, that you can share what you've enjoyed this week.